We're in John chapter 7. Let's begin reading at verse 25, and I'll read down through verse 36. I don't know if this was all spoken in one day or a couple of days. We know that Jesus began teaching in the middle of the week of the Feast of Tabernacles. And we know that he did speak on the last day, verse 37 says. But in between, from verse 14 through verse 36, it's not clear whether these are multiple occasions or all happened at once, and therefore it must not be necessary that we know, or we would have been told. And that's the way I don't try to delve too deeply into trying to figure those things out if we're not told. But they do go together. And in the mind of John, as he is recording these things, being led by the Holy Spirit, what is being written and the order of things as they are written so that we would know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So that's the point that he's driving at. So always keep that in mind. This isn't necessarily a chronological history that's being given. And so don't get hung up there. If somebody comes at you and says, well, that couldn't have happened before that in the Gospel of John, the simple response is it wasn't given as a chronological history. It's not the point. And so it isn't. There are going to be things at times that may be out of chronological order. We're not going to be delving into those kinds of behind the scenes things. Verse 25, then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know this man whence he is, but when Christ comes, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, you both know me, and you know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles or the Greeks, or the diaspora, as it's called, the scattering, those that were still the Jews who had been Hellenized or had been affected by Greek culture and were still scattered all over the place as a result of the Babylonian captivity? They were still out there. Will he go to them and teach the Gentiles or the Greeks? What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? We're looking in chapter 7 at the life of Jesus, 6 months away from the purpose for which he came to earth, to give his life a ransom for many. John has already identified him as he quoted the words of John the Baptist. He is the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is intentional as he makes his way to the cross. We've seen this already. He knows of plots to kill him. This was not a surprise to him that they sought to kill him. Earlier, 18 months or so, when he was in Jerusalem the last time, he made a point, as he broke the Sabbath in their minds, he made a point that he was God, equal with God, and that stirred them up to the point that they wanted to put him to death, so they knew. He knew what they wanted. He knew that they wanted to put him to death. But he will not be taken before the hour is come. And so, verse 30, as John gives his commentary, because his hour was not yet come. And in verse 44 again, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. But in a little while, as Jesus says, in a little while, he will return to him who sent him, but not before he personally reveals himself, which was the purpose for his coming, to make God, Jehovah, known to his people, to the Jews and to the world, and to fulfill the mission for which he was sent. It's the middle of the 8-day long Feast of Tabernacles, as Jesus speaks. Jews from all over the world are gathered. Jesus has been speaking in the temple area, and he's attracted a crowd. A crowd that consisted of Jews, which in verse 15, they are called Jews, probably referring to the religious leaders of the nation. The people, verse 20, he refers to the people answered and said, probably referring to those who had gathered from all over, those who had made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. And in verse 25, them of Jerusalem, which was probably referring to the locals, those who lived in the area, those who would have known something of the plot of the Jews against Jesus. Jesus' message has stirred up the crowd. Jesus calls them out for the anger against him, for the one work that he had done. We saw this last week, that one work on the Sabbath day. It was a revelatory work. He was saying far more than simply healing a man. He was distinguishing himself in a unique way by the work that he did, and we tried to open that up to our minds last week. And he called them lawbreakers. He said to them that they were blinded to true judgment, and they were blinded by their stubborn hearts. They did not really have a submissive will to God. They didn't really want what God wanted. And he pointed out that they proudly boasted of their allegiance to Moses, which is what Pharisees do. It's what legal-minded people do. They boast of their moral successes. They boast of their allegiance to the law, not seeing that they are breakers of that very law, because they can only see the appearance, the externals, the outward things. And so Jesus calls them out on that and says that they were their allegiance to Moses seen in their dutiful allegiance to circumcising their children on the 8th day, even if it was the Sabbath. And he makes a man every whit whole. And we pointed out that that wasn't just external, it was internal. It was a complete healing of the Lord Jesus Christ, of this man, on the Sabbath. And they say he's a Sabbath breaker. They couldn't see him as the Sabbath healer that he was. The fulfillment. You see, Jesus was showing them that he was greater than Moses, that he was fulfilling the law of Moses. He wasn't breaking it. But they misjudged him. judging by appearance, according to the flesh, without the Spirit. And folks who are not born again can't see past that. Folks who are born again can only see the letter of the law. Folks who are not born again cannot see that Jehovah is God, as we saw in the first hour. But there are other things that they can't see as well. Well, the bold message of Jesus caught the attention of the locals who were familiar with the plot of the Jews. And so in verse 25, then said some of them of Jerusalem, in response to what Jesus has just preached or taught, is not this He whom they seek to kill? But lo, He speaks boldly, and they say nothing unto Him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? They floated the idea that perhaps the leaders were actually seeing that He was who He claimed to be, that He really was the Messiah. But they quickly answered that in verse 27, howbeit. That's a strong adversative there. It's but. It's the strongest but that the Greek language has. Howbeit, we know that this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. So there's no way that this man could be. You notice they refer to him as this man. A derogatory reference, really. This man couldn't be the Christ. Because in their minds, the Messiah wouldn't be known as they knew Him. His roots would be unfamiliar. He would be cast upon the scene suddenly. In other words, this man named Jesus did not fit their concept of the sudden messianic appearance. Well, Jesus hears their discussion. And as He hears their discussion, He is stirred to passionately respond. And notice this, Jesus isn't just a dry speaker, monotone speaker, let me tell you the truth is, you know, take it or leave it. Do you notice what it says there? Then cried Jesus. He elevated His voice. There was intensity in His response. He heard what they were saying, and He was moved to passionately respond to what they were saying and to reveal to them who He really was. And this provoked the message that we're looking at this morning, verses 28 through 36, intermingled with some of John's commentary of what was going on. Well, the response to Jesus' message was mixed. There was confusion. There was division. In fact, it says that some believed on Him. But because of the turmoil among the people, the Pharisees take action and they send officers, which were like temple police, to officially arrest Him. You notice it says in verse 30, then they sought to take Him. That is, the people, they were stirred, and there were those among the crowd that sought to take Him. That was sort of an unofficial attempt to arrest Him. A people's arrest, citizen's arrest, perhaps we could call it. But no man laid hands on Him because the hour was not yet come. But then verse 32, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning Him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take Him. There's the official attempt to arrest Him. Down in verse 43, so there was a division among the people because of Him. The hour was not yet come, though, and so the arresting officers returned to the rulers without their man. In fact, they returned to the rulers, and you know what they said when they were asked, why didn't you arrest Him? Why didn't you bring Him? You remember the answer? No man spake like this man. They were affected. Jesus' message is a response to these local Jews who insisted that He couldn't be the Christ. And keep in mind, this is precisely what John is hoping to establish in this gospel. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so here he brings to our minds a group of people who are saying he couldn't be the Christ. And John is answering that objection with the words of Jesus himself. Because he's attempting to bring you and I today to see the claims of Jesus and to respond to the claims of Jesus. Judging according to appearance, these of Jerusalem conclude he could not, he just simply could not be who he claimed to be. On the other hand, judging according to appearance, many were impressed by his miracles. Impressed so much that they believed on him. And there's, when it says that in verse 31, and many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, shall he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? You see, they're moved by what they saw. They're moved by appearances. They're moved by this fantastic activity. The power demonstrated by this man. Will the Messiah do any more miracles than this? And so they believed on him. But was it a belief like that of Peter? When Simon Peter answered, back in chapter 6, verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. These folks were impressed by what Jesus was doing, but were they impressed by who he was? Who he is? And we believe that and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And so here, there were those who were moved by appearance, by what they saw, to believe on him, but did they believe to the saving of their souls? Did they believe that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God? And the answer to that is, I don't know. Time would tell. We do know what happens as the book of John unfolds. There are those who were once disciples who departed, right? And Jesus says, you're my disciples indeed if you follow me all the way. Who was Jesus claiming to be? Was he really who he claimed to be? Do you believe that he really was who he claimed to be? Judging Jesus according to the flesh may lead you to a very wrong conclusion, just like it did to those on this day. But folks are still, to this day, judging Jesus according to the flesh. And if you do that, you will be led to wrong conclusions. Jesus didn't live his life in secret. The Apostle Paul brought that out later on when he was standing before, I forget, the Festus, was it, or one of the fellows in judgment. And he said, was it Agrippa, Festus, one of those? I didn't look it up ahead of time and my memory's failing me here. But he said, he didn't do those things in secret. And even the resurrection of Jesus and the post-resurrection appearances were not in secret. Jesus lived his life in such a way that there is a record of his human existence. In fact, Jesus acknowledges this in verse 28 when he says, when he cried in the temple as he taught, saying, you both know me and you know whence I am. Now, there are some who say Jesus is speaking sarcastically here. In fact, that may be. In fact, they, in their translations, will put a question mark there. As if to say, Jesus is saying, you think you know me? You think you know where I came from, where I originated from? And I suppose that's possible. But I rather think that Jesus is acknowledging, you do know me after a sort. You do know where I came from after a sort. You just don't know the full truth about me. And you don't acknowledge the full truth about me. They knew his parents back in chapter 6 and verse 42. They said, is not this... I know these are Jews that are up in Galilee, but these, the news traveled. I mean, folks knew, the Jews knew who Jesus was. They said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he said, I came down from heaven? This was a problem in the minds of the Jews. They knew who his parents were. They knew that he was of Nazareth. They knew that he was from Galilee. Down in chapter 7, verse 41, and others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? But Jesus was making claims about himself that didn't fit fleshly, naturalistic judgment. It didn't fit the appearance. The Jews knew that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem of the seed of David. In verse 42 of chapter 7, hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? Just according to the law, according to what has been said, they should have put two and two together and they should have connected what had been prophesied with what they were seeing, and it should have led them to take Jesus more seriously than they were. In fact, 30 years earlier, I thought this was fascinating as this came to my mind. 30 years earlier, the chief priests and scribes were summoned by Herod because of a report that a king had been born. You remember that? Probably do remember that this time of year, right? But Matthew chapter 2, listen, these are fascinating words, a fascinating record. This is more than just a quote-unquote Christmas story. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem saying, this is historical record. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said to him, these are the leaders. These are the very ones that are saying, go arrest him, go take him. And they're the ones who look back into the Old Testament Scriptures and bring forth this quote, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. But there was a belief that had been established, and an errant doctrine that had been established among the Jews, that when Christ comes, no man would know from whence he is, verse 27. And so on the basis of that false teaching, they were rejecting the words of Jesus. As they suspected, they said that the Jews, the Messiah, would suddenly and mysteriously appear. In fact, I believe that's probably what Jesus was referring to when later on he said, there are those who will say, lo, here is Christ, and lo, there is Christ. He said, believe them not. It was an errant Jewish doctrine. But brethren, Jesus fit the prophetic description of the Messiah. And this is important. They could identify him. They just didn't. The details of his birth were verifiable through temple records and through tax records. Do you know there's a reason why Joseph went to Bethlehem to pay taxes, which is where Jesus was born? Do you know why that happened? Luke 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius that was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one of it unto his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth. It is where Jesus was born, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, which is south of Jerusalem. But it was the city of David. It was where the lineage of Joseph and Mary led them to go and be taxed. That's where they paid their taxes. Because he was of the house and lineage of David. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Did I say Jesus was born in Nazareth? Did y'all catch that? Where was he born? Okay, we just read that. Okay. So y'all don't have to send me an email and straighten me out on that one. Okay. But do you see what's going on here? If these leaders were serious, if they had been seeing, if their eyes had been opened, had they been like Simeon, who when he saw Jesus says, "Behold, mine eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord." If they had had the faith of Abraham, then they could have easily verified. They could have gone to the temple and looked at the records, the genealogy. In fact, we have the genealogy in Matthew and the genealogy in Luke. There's a reason for those genealogies. They could have gone and looked at the tax records in Bethlehem. The Jews should have received him, but they couldn't get past his message. And so Jesus indicts the Jews with ignorance in verse 28. "Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, 'You both know me, and you know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not.'" These Jews who boasted themselves in the knowledge of God. Think about that. They said they knew God. Of all the people of the earth, they knew God. And here Jesus is boldly saying to them, "You don't know Him." Rejecting Him. They rejected the one who sent Him. Oh, how important this message is. It doesn't matter whether you are a Jew, or whether you are a Muslim, or whether you are a Hindu, or whether you are a Mormon, or whether you are a Jehovah's Witness, or whether you're even a Christian, quote unquote. If you deny that Jesus came from God, the only begotten of God, you do not know God in truth. Your God is not true. Does this sound like an echo of the first hour? What do you see when you see Jesus? Who do you see when you consider Jesus? Do you only see Him after the flesh? Only a human figure of history? An innocent, cuddly baby born in a manger to Mary? A man who walked upon earth and did some amazing things and then was crucified? And so you can be all kinds of stirred up when you see passion plays or passion movies. Because you can connect with Him after the flesh. And who isn't disturbed by unjust dealings of people? We get worked up over that, don't we? And we ought to. And Jesus was dealt with unjustly. But you understand, Jesus wasn't just a man being unjustly treated. He was God manifest in the flesh. And so as we look at the claims of Jesus here this morning in His own words, I'm asking you, do His claims resonate within your soul as real? And I would encourage you to repeatedly go over the words of Jesus. Listen to His words. I don't know that you're going to hear them as you ought. I am still seeking to delve into the depths of what Jesus is saying about Himself and His relationship with the Father. We're talking about things in which there is mystery. And there's more to be understood. There's more to be comprehended. And please do not stop with just an emotional movement at Christmas time or Easter time. Do you believe Him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, sent from heaven? Do you know what He claimed? Let's look at the claims of Jesus. Listen to what He says about Himself. Verse 28, I am not come of myself. Now listen, he wasn't just sitting in a room debating. He was declaring. He was crying out. This was prophetic. Prophetic in the sense of this is the truth. I am not come of myself. And that's important because He has just said earlier, either in this day or a previous day, at least in a previous message, in verse 14, verse 18, chapter 7, verse 18, He that speaketh of Himself seeketh His own glory, but he that seeketh His glory that sent Him. The same is true, and no unrighteousness is in Him. Jesus says, I am not come of Myself. He turns the attention to His Father, but a strong adversative there again. Again, that strongest Greek word is there. And I say that because sometimes you read the word but in the English translation and it's just simply but this, but that. But sometimes, and it doesn't come through in the English translation, but it's a strong. It's the total opposite. It's a strong adversative. But He that sent me is true. Whom you know not. He points to His true origin. His beginning cannot be traced to earth. His beginning cannot be traced to human parents. Yeah, you know me. You know Joseph. You know Mary. You know I came down here from Galilee. You know some things about me on an earthly level, but you don't really know me. I am from Him. And He hath sent me. Not as one created. When He says, I am from Him, He is not saying, God formed me at some point in time and then shot me out of heaven like a star. That's the way some folks like to read it. But I am from Him in the sense of being one in union with Him. While His humanity began in the womb of Mary, and the Scriptures are clear on that. That holy thing which is formed in thee, Luke tells us. But in reference to His deity, in other words, in reference to who He is, in essence, He was forever. He is forever with His Father. And John established that at the very beginning. And by the way, you remember, just recollect here, the first chapter, the first 18 verses at least of the first chapter are really a summary of all that John is teaching in this gospel. And you remember what he said, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. You see what John is saying. And what Jesus is saying when He says, I am from Him. He's not saying I was created by Him. I came forth as one with Him. I came and yet in distinction from Him. The Father and the Son. So that Jesus didn't come as just an appearance of God. And the Father is an appearance of God. No. The Father and the Son have always existed together. How important that is to remember. He that sent me is true. And therefore, Jesus says, I am true. You notice how he says that in verse 28. I am not come of myself, But he that sent me is true, whom you know not. Him that sent me is true. Remember what he said back in verse 18? He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true. Jesus is saying, I am true. Jesus is saying, he who sent me is true. Do you see? They are one. So that Jesus can later on say in the Gospel of John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is only one who is ultimately true. Jesus claims to be sent from Him and to be one with Him. And so He can say, I came down from heaven. I had somebody who was sitting in a Jehovah's Witness home yesterday. Well, y'all just woke up all of a sudden. I really was. And I was trying to meet a neighbor, new neighbors down the road. And I got what I didn't expect, actually. But he said to me that Jesus never said that he came. He said, the Father sent him. The Father sent him. The Father sent him. I said four times in John chapter 6, he said, I came down from heaven. It helped that I'd just been preaching on that, but be able to give that answer. He wanted to talk about the things that we had in common. That's what he said to me. I love to talk about the things we have in common. I asked him, do you believe somebody is speaking blasphemy who says that Jesus is Jehovah? What was his answer? Yes. I said, well, he is. So I spoke blasphemy in his home. And it wasn't that I was mad at him. In fact, later on, as I walked back, I was really overwhelmed by the experience, and it burdened me. And I thought, you know, I should be weeping. Or perhaps I should be like Jesus and crying out. Crying out. You don't know Him. You don't know Jehovah. You don't know God. That's how serious this is. And so Jesus says, I came down from heaven. Yes, He was sent, but He came down, and that's consistent with His message that He spoke of Himself. He is true. And so Jesus says, I know Him. I know Him in verse 29. For I am from Him, and He hath sent me. Doesn't this sound very much like chapter 6 and verse 46? Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. There is only one who has seen the Father. And Jesus says, I am He. And this truth cannot be overemphasized. Jesus is speaking about the unique relationship that He has with the Father. Please don't let anybody minimize the significance of this truth to you. John chapter 1 and verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. How could He declare Him if He hadn't seen Him? He says, I have seen Him. I am the only one who has seen Him. We sang Matthew 11, 28 through 30. You know what verse 27 says? Matthew 11 and verse 27. Jesus says, all things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. You realize you cannot even know the Father. You can't know God except through Jesus Christ. Brother Rusk read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, for the light of the knowledge of the glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. You can't say that about anybody else. The Son is the person in the Trinity who was determined in eternity to come to earth, and so He did. And He was sent. In fact, the words that are used in John 7, Jesus says in verse 28, but he that sent me is true. And then he says in verse 29, for I am from him and he hath sent me. That is not the same Greek word. Those are two different Greek words. There is a Greek word for sending, and then there's a Greek word for sending on a mission. That second word, sent, is being sent on a mission. He hath sent me. He didn't just, it's not just saying that he made me and tossed me out. He sent me. There's a mission that I'm on, and it's a mission of the everlasting covenant. It's to carry out that which he and the Father in eternity determined to do. A mission. Jesus was on a mission. He was sent. He came into the world to save sinners. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. The crowd is listening. The crowd is listening. Crowd is listening, and this is not the same kind of crowd. We were at a graduation yesterday, and as I was shuffling along, felt like a cattle must have felt as we were being moved along. It seemed like, I guess there were thousands of us. We were just moving along. I wondered what would happen if I just simply started shouting out the message of Jesus. There would have been division, probably. There would have been confusion, as there was this day. Some sought to take Him. Some believed on Him. Some wanted to arrest Him. Verse 43 says, so there was a division among the people because of Him. But Jesus continues to speak in verse 33. Then said Jesus unto them, who is them? Whoever was there to listen. I've read the commentators and who all they try to say it is. It is just simply not absolutely clear. And so I take it to be whoever was there to hear Him. Those who came to arrest Him. The Jews. The crowd. The Jerusalem Jews. All of them. Whoever that was there to hear Him. Jesus said unto them. But it was those who were of Jewish heritage. And the words that Jesus speak here are not words of consolation, really. They are words of judgment. He's responding to their murmurs. He's responding to their resistance. And He says to them, yet, some of the sobering words of Scripture. I hope you'll hear them today. Especially if you're one who is resistant to the words of Jesus. Resistant to the person of Jesus. Resistant to who He says He is. Jesus said to them, yet a little while am I with you. Then I go unto Him that sent me. This hour was coming. It's six months away as Jesus speaks these words. I'm going to be with you a little while longer. And then I'm going to go. The word there, the word translated go is not the common word translated go, although it's fairly common in the book of John. But it's the idea of departing. There's going to be a withdrawing. Then I go. I will withdraw unto Him that sent me. I'll go back to where I came from. I'll return to the glory which I had with my Father before the world began, right? Feel the emotion of His words. He was sent. He has come to make known the invisible God. He is on a mission which is about to be completed. Yet, a little while I am with you. Then I go unto Him that sent me. And of course the readers of John know that the way back to His Father is by way of the cross. And we know that I don't think they probably understood that. I don't think the disciples really understood all that Jesus is saying here. But we who are reading the gospel do understand what Jesus is saying. And the only way to the Father is by way of the cross. The cross of Jesus. I go unto Him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. These resistant Jews would only see Him a little while longer, and then He would return to His Father, and they would see Him no more. Ever. Ever. You shall seek me. You're going to seek a Messiah, Jews. Hard times are coming. It won't be long after this that the Jerusalem was invaded. Do you think those Jews were crying out for a Messiah at that point? Where is our Messiah? You shall seek me. Jesus is saying, I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. And you're going to seek a Messiah. But it'll be too late. I go unto Him that sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me. Where I am, thither you cannot come ever. Of course, the Jews, as is so true of so many even in our day, are judging things according to appearance. They're listening with their natural minds. They are the religious folks of the day. Remember, they had all the answers, and their response to Jesus is in verse 35. As they hear Him through naturalistic minds, they speak with sarcasm, with mockery, and I think perhaps filled with pride, as they say among themselves. Not to Him. He could hear them. He knew what they were saying. They said among themselves, "Whither will He go? That we shall not find Him. Will He go into the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? Where will He go that we will not find Him?" We can find Him wherever. Where can He go that we can't find Him? Doesn't that sound like proud, arrogant, willful individuals who are saying, "I can find Jesus whenever I want to find Him"? Right? Jesus is saying, "I'm here. I'm here only for a little while longer. You must believe me." And He's going to cry that out in verse 37. We'll look at that next week, Lord willing. But He does cry out an invitation to them. But He precedes it with these words of judgment. And their arrogant minds say, "I'll decide when I want to decide. I'll do what I want to do when I want to do it. Where are you going to go that we can't find you?" By the way, the words that these Jews are speaking are really prophetic. They didn't know it. But when it says, "Whither will He go?" That we can't find Him. He's going to go to the dispersed among the Greeks and teach the Greeks. You know, that's exactly what happened after the resurrection through the apostles. It's exactly what happened. Jesus, through the apostles, or we could say Jesus through the church, went to the diaspora, to the Jew first. And then to the Gentiles. Right? But that's not what they had in mind. And then verse 36, it's interesting. They repeat the words of Jesus here. And that's meaningful. What manner of, after being sarcastic, proud, however you want to interpret verse 35, or even if you want to interpret those words as seriously spoken, that's okay. But notice in verse 36, they return to His question because they are disturbed. What manner of saying is this that He said, "You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come"? They quoted Him exactly. What did He mean by that? Mysterious words. Stirred them to soberness. What did He mean? Here we are today, 2,000 years later. What do you think of the claims of Jesus? What do you think of Him? Do you hear the words of Jesus? Disturbing words. You shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, thither you cannot, you don't have the ability to get there. You can't go there. Now, Jesus is going to repeat these very same words to His apostles later on. Are y'all remembering that in chapter 13? Just look over there for a minute. And we'll see this again when we get to chapter 13. But in verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Simon Peter says, not so quickly, Lord, what in the world do you mean by what you just said? Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, these are His children, you see. Jesus answered them, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now. That's different, isn't it? Now. But thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Peter had some things to learn yet, didn't he? And then those incredible words, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. He didn't say that to those unbelieving Jews. Those Jews spoke proudly, arrogantly. They were resistant to Jesus. And so Jesus speaks to them on those terms of their pride and their rejection of Him. And this is really the fulfillment of the prophetic words spoken by Hosea. If you want to turn there or listen as I read Hosea chapter 5. Oh, please listen, because these are words applicable to us today. He says, hear ye this, O priests, and hearken, ye house of Israel, and give ye ear, O house of the king, for judgment is towards you, because you have been a snare on Mizpah and a net spread about Tabor. Hosea 5, verse 2, and the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. For the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. And the pride of Israel doth testify to His face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity, and Judah also shall fall with them. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find Him. Why? He hath withdrawn Himself from them. Yet a little while, I am with you. And then I go unto Him that sent me. What is Jesus saying here? And I think there are two things. Number one, to you and to me, He is saying, it is the message of Scripture. It's the message of the prophets. It's the message of Christ. It's the message of the apostles. Today, if you will hear My voice, harden not your hearts. Harden not your hearts. Don't resist. If you hear Jesus' words today, if you hear Jesus declaring Himself, if you hear Him saying He is the Christ, if you hear Him saying, come unto Me, if you hear Him saying on the last day of the feast, and you'll hear Me repeat this next week, if any man thirst, let him come unto Me. That's what Jesus is saying. Respond. In the person of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is present. This is the Spirit of Christ. He's in the world today. He's here today. Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst. When will He withdraw Himself? That's an open-ended question. I just say to you, don't put it to the test. Don't resist. Don't remain in your pride, in your rebellion, in your stubbornness, in your resistance, as the Jews did. And so Jesus is saying today, if you'll hear My voice, harden not your hearts. Because there'll come a day when you'll seek Me and you'll not find Me. And where I am, thither you cannot come. No man comes to the Father but by Me. That's the second thing Jesus is saying. You must join Jesus now. If you join Jesus now, if you're a follower of Jesus now, you will follow Him into eternity. You see, if you're a disciple now, you'll be a disciple always. You'll be with Him where He is. Do you hear Jesus speaking these words to you today? Don't ignore Him while He's here. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call you upon Him while He is near. Yet, a little while. Don't despise the season of grace. Unless you believe in Him, you will not follow Him. And if you do not follow Him, you cannot go where He is. William Hendrickson put it this way. In the presence of the Father, there is no room for those who have refused to accept the Son. That's true. How about you? Who has the words of eternal life? Do you hear Him? Do you believe? Will you follow Him? Or will you continue with your questions and your confusion? As many of these Jews were, divided, bickering. Well, how can He be that? How? I don't know. It just doesn't all add up. And all of those questions keeping you from hearing. I say, surrender. Surrender. Submit. Believe. And the day star will rise in your heart. And you will be filled with hope. You'll be filled with peace. You'll be filled with joy. And it'll mean something to you that Jesus Christ was born. It'll mean something to you that Jesus Christ lived, that Jesus Christ died, that Jesus Christ arose, that Jesus Christ lives. It'll mean something to you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would be pleased to bring the message of the words of Your Son home to our hearts today. We hear the words of warning, the words of judgment. We consider your severity, O God, but we also see your goodness. We see your grace. We see your mercy. We hear the call. And we respond. With confidence in your Son. Confidence in our Savior. Bless your word. That it will continue to work within us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.